and
the service line.
Good swimming. Now, do you want me to do anything?
No, no, that's fine. I'll take care of it.
As I said, there's some cash and there's $5.
Okay, that's great.
Okay.
Thanks, buddy.
$5.
Man, thank you very much. You're very gracious. And this will bless many people, and most of all, it's going to honor the Lord. So thank you very much.
You're a blessing to us.
Well, thank you, sir.
I want to thank Bishop Rogers and Sig for filling in for me. I trust the Lord was pleased to honor himself, and I know he was. Got you great messages, and I'm very, very grateful that this is a team effort. You know, the ministry is never one way. For someone who teaches, there always has to be somebody who listens and learns, and so we're very grateful. So I'm very, very grateful that I'm with Bishop Rogers and the other men who teach, and how thankful I am. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to go before us. Don? Rejoice, rejoice, O Emmanuel. Father, we thank you that you are with us. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. Father, with all the difficulties that are going on in this world, we know that you are the sovereign ruler of the universe. And so we entrust all the difficulties, the consternations we have to you. Father, we just pray that you'd once again be gracious to us today. Have your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And may we open our eyes by your grace to see you more clearly for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Coming down with the flu or the cold or something like that, so bear with me in my voice today. I never got sick till I married a pediatrician. She brings all these childhood diseases home, and I get them. She has an immune system that's built in after 40 years. But I get them all the time. So I'm coming down with something. We'll find out what it is. And then I say, Becky, can you take care of me? She said, you're too big of a baby to take care of. Go see an adult doctor. So bear with me today, men. My voice is going, and I trust I can last it out a little bit. Let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. What I'd like to do today, men, is quickly review the fruit of the Spirit, which we dealt with 2 weeks ago. And then I want to summarize and just give you some insights of what we've learned so far in the first 5 chapters of the book of Galatians, dealing with Christian freedom, the liberty we have in Christ. Just some summary insights that will give us a review of what we've learned so far. One of the things that's so important in studying the Scripture is the concept of repetition. You'll notice the number of times that the Scriptures repeat the same thought with different packaging, but it's always the same concept. And so what we need to do is just remind ourselves through repetition of some of the things that we're learning. Because remember this, as we've said before, learning should not stop at knowledge. Learning should lead to living. And living should lead to loving. So we need to repeat some things. We're going to do a quick review. Then if we have time, we'll give you some time to answer any questions you might have on what we've been learning about the freedom in Christ. Then we'll pick it up next week. And our next time, following the message of Bishop Rogers gave us on the first couple of verses of chapter 6, I'll pick it up after that. So let's go and listen to the word read for us from the English Standard Version. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 and reading through the 26th verse of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen and amen. Paul is describing for us new life in Christ. He described for us in the early chapter of chapter 5, describes the old life of a non-believer. It's basically described thusly. It is a self-absorbed life of greed, superstition, and jealousy. It is marked by wrong sexual relationships, misguided religion, constant strife, and destructive habits. These attitudes are so alien to Jesus that they will keep us from entering his kingdom. Now that's what he describes about the system of this world. The word world is translated many different ways in the scripture, and its context is how you define it. The word world does not mean people of this world, individuals. It's talking about the system that is against God, a system that is anti-God, anti-Christ. But Paul also told us there's a new life that awaits for us in our salvation in Christ. And this is the life that the Holy Spirit produces and inspires. And Paul calls the qualities of this life that is led by the Spirit, calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want you to notice in verse 19 and verse 20, in that section I just read, that there's a principle of singularity. Now notice, the fruit of the Spirit of verse 22 is singular, in contrast to the works of the flesh in verse 19, which is plural. Now go back and look at verse 19. You'll notice at verse 19 there's a little phrase which is oftentimes overlooked. At the end of the reading of all this, you'll notice in verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, I'm assuming that that little phrase, things like these, are not suggesting this is a complete list. There's other things that can go on in this. He's just describing an overview, a quick summary of what the world is about. But he uses that phrase, and things like this. That means we need to understand that means that this is not a complete list. There are other things that the world will direct us into. What he's trying to teach us is this. The system of this world is going to move you in that direction of plurality. All the various things the system of the world thrusts upon us. And you notice down when we get to the list of the Spirit, he uses the same phrase. Self-control, against such things there is no law. It's my assumption then that this is also not a complete list. It's a general list of the characteristics of Christ. The system of this world in its plurality always points us to the evil of the world. The fruit of the Spirit always points to us the character of Christ. Against such things there is no law. So this is not a complete list of these nine issues. You're saying if you master these nine things, you're copacetic. All your responsibilities are over. It's basically saying this is moving you in the direction of Christ. In fact, I did a study once several years ago. That Christ taught his disciples 62 different character qualities. Many of those are listed here, but some of them are not. So this is not a complete list. It's basically saying, what is the direction of your life? Is it moved in the plurality of the sinful nature of the system of this world? Or is it moved in the singularity, moving into the fruit of the Spirit-led life? Now this idea of the fruit is a one-time thing. It does not mean these nine descriptions he has, you need to go out and make sure you're doing all nine of these. The word fruit is singular, which means it's a collective. This is a typical description of a Christian who has these nine elements, but it's one fruit manifested in nine different ways. Now that ought to give us some relief in the fact that I don't have to go out and make sure that I master these nine things. It is produced by the Holy Spirit, and it's evidenced and demonstrated in your life in nine different ways. Now that ought to give us some great assurance. First of all, it's an indication that God is at work in your life. When you begin to see the fruit, which is manifested in these nine different expressions of character, When you begin to see that evidence in your life, it's an indication that the Holy Spirit is resident and that you have true saving faith. So the first thing that indicates this, it gives us the assurance of our salvation. I see evidence in my life that something's happening. And remember, the assurance of salvation is always present tense reality. The assurance of salvation is not past tense verbs. It's not something I did 20 years ago that gives me my salvation. The evidence is that when I wake up today, I see fruit. I see evidence of the salvation of Christ working my life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I see evidence of that. That gives me the assurance of my increased righteousness. The other ways we have the assurances of salvation is the Scripture promises. If you repent and believe, you will be saved. We understand that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and those Scripture promises, we also have that assurance. And the third assurance of our salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with your spirit. You just know because you know because you know. Now, one of the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit is it's an assurance of your salvation. Do you see the movement of your life into the singular character of Christ described by these nine different expressions? If you see that, there's an indication of God's work in your life. Yeah, Ted?
Could I trouble you to go through those 3 points again?
Of the assurance of salvation? Sure. Assurance of salvation is described scripturally by three descriptions. First of all, Scripture promises. The promises of Scripture. If you repent and believe, you are saved. Now, that's a Scripture promise. You can trust that promise. It's not something that you earn. It's something that you trust. The word believe means to rely upon, depend upon, trust, and adhere to. So the first evidence is the Scripture promises that say that you're saved. Now there is a movement of Christianity that basically says that's the only assurance of salvation. It basically says, well, the Scripture says you are, you are. And they eliminate the two other possibilities. The second possibility is this. The second evidence of Scripture assurance of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit working with your spirit. You just know because you know, because the Holy Spirit is working in your spirit because of His regeneration in our lives. He works with us, and you know because you know. Now, you may not be able to describe it, but you know because you know because the Spirit's given that. You have the willingness to will and the willingness to be obedient. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see evidence of that. The Holy Spirit just convicts your own spirit that you are in Christ. That's present tense reality. And the third one is increased righteousness. Increased righteousness, evidenced by fruit. It's by the fruit of the Spirit. That's what He's producing us. And just like the system of this world moves us into many pluralities of the evil of this world, the Holy Spirit moves us into one direction, that is to the character of Christ. He moves us in the direction of the character of Christ. And when you see that is evidenced by the fruit described by these nine different character qualities, when you begin to see that, you have the realization that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. So the first thing we see when we understand the whole concept of the fruit of the Spirit is it is the assurance of our salvation. Second thing is this. It identifies where God is. It identifies where God is. Where the fruit is, God is. And because the fruit is produced by God Himself, there's evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is at work, and you see that in your life. You and I go into the system of this world bearing fruit. And what we're doing is we're giving people evidence of where God is because He is resident within us. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the entrance of the Holy Spirit into our lives, He dwells within us. He writes His law in our hearts. He is our God and we are His people. And as a result of that, it's an indication of where God resides. He resides where?
In us.
In us. Now that's the understanding of the fruit from a general perspective. Gives us assurance it's our salvation, and it identifies for the world where God exists, where God is real, where God lives. So it's really important to understand the concept of plurality moves us in the direction of the character of Christ. Singularity and the plurality of the system of this world moves us into the multiplicity of the things that the world produces within us. Now let's just quickly review some of these nine evidences of the fruit. Remember, it's one single fruit. So we're not going out and saying, well, I need to go get this one, I need to get that one. It's evidence. They're all together as evidence and expressed in your life because it is the work of the Holy Spirit, evidence where God is at work in you. God is at work in you. Fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. When you see the fruit, it's the evidence of the fact that God is at work in you. Just quickly look at some of these. Well, first of all, the standard of that Christ sets for us is such a high standard that only it can be produced by the Holy Spirit. Christ's standard is if you do not exceed the work of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the Holy Spirit can produce a life that will match that high standard. So let's take a look at, first of all, at love. This is the supreme gift. The definition I gave you a couple of weeks ago is this. I'll just read it again. It's a strong non-sexual affection. A strong non-sexual affection in regard for a person and their good as understood by God's moral character. In other words, God's moral character defines what love is. We do not. A strong non-sexual affection and regard for a person and their good as characterized by love's moral, by God's moral character, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges in another person's behalf. Now, let me give that last portion. As understood by God's moral character, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges in another person's behalf. In other words, it means this. You're doing the right thing for the right reason for the person. You're doing the right thing for the right reason for the person. We forfeiture our own rights. We forfeiture our own anticipations, expectations for the benefit of someone else. Now, isn't that exactly what Christ did for us? That's what love is. That's the supreme gift. God always defines love in terms of self-sacrifice. Love is meeting the basic needs of others without motive or personal reward. Now, Manny, how often can you do that? You can't do it ever. Apart from what? Being led by the Holy Spirit. It is a Spirit-led manifestation of the presence of God. And a Spirit-led manifestation of your salvation assurance when you begin to love like that. Because that is something that is not natural. It is not according to the system of this world. It is supernatural. It is produced by God alone. We cannot manufacture that. Yes, sir.
What's the difference between someone who doesn't know Christ or is in Christ and their ability to love another versus a Christian's ability to love for the reasons you just stated?
Good question. I would summarize it by one of my Puritan favorites who makes this statement. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving.
Amen.
That's the difference. There are people in this world who can give, but they're not doing it out of love. They're doing it for ulterior motives. My definition here is without ulterior motives or expectations. They're doing it for expectations or a motive for reward. The believer can love, but you'll always be giving. The non-believer can give without loving, but a believer loves cannot love without giving. Yeah, Don?
I touched on this, Bruce, when I taught a little bit on the Spirit about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, something like that. And I guess the question I have is that there are people in this world who really seem to be just such nice, pleasant people to be around who put me to shame, I know, and you know, some other Christians to shame. How do we explain that? And maybe this is the same question that Sig is raising. What is the difference between that and the fruit of the Spirit?
One is by choice, the other is produced by the Spirit.
Okay.
They choose to do that in their own resources of their own life. But it doesn't match the standard of what the Scripture says love is. It doesn't match the standard. Remember, it's according to God's moral character. They don't have God's moral character. Now, they can give, but they may not be loving. But a believer cannot love without giving because it's produced by His Spirit. That's something, you know, the real question for me is when I hear that question asked, it ought to say this. Are the Christians really loving correctly with God's moral character?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
See, some of us don't do that. They put us, sometimes the world puts us to shame.
Yeah.
And woe is us. Yeah. Woe is us, man, if that's the system of this world. The people who are not in Christ put us to shame by loving more effectively. They don't meet the biblical standard of God's moral character. But that ought to put us to shame. We need to be the ones who are out loving them.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we see people who are not in Christ loving as the world would define it. The critical issue for me is love is an expression of God's moral character, and the world does not have that. They might externally do something that's an act of love, as the world would define it, but it doesn't meet with God's moral character. Again, I just summarize it. Yeah, Ted?
I think that when we ask that question, we're focusing on the secondary manifestation.
Right.
And there's no question that there are worldly people who do not have the Spirit, who have not been regenerated, who love better than we do, actually manifest love better than we do. The difference between the two is that the worldly person, the origin of that love is not Christ.
But correct.
When we love, it's not us loving, it's Christ loving through us. Mm. So the only love that counts in the end, the only action ever counts in the end, is that that comes out of Christ himself who is within us.
Amen.
To me, that's the difference.
Yeah.
Because if you compare the secondary or manifestation of that love, it often they do a better job than we do.
Yeah. Amen. Well said, Ted. Thank you. Yes, please.
Yeah, just one thing to add to that. Francis Schaeffer, his book, The Mark of the Christian,
yes,
was an exposition of John 13, 34, and 35.
Correct.
Where he points out that Christian love is visible, which is very important. It's not just what you feel.
That's right.
It's what you do.
As I gave you my definition was, it's a non-sexual affection. It's something that is produced by Christ loving through us. Remember, John 13, 33, and 34, new commandment I give you that you love one another as I have loved you.
Amen.
There's the difference. The person of the world does not understand as I have loved you. What is our motivation is a gratitude expression of obedience, a love response and obedience for the fact that we know how much God has loved us. And so that would mean this. If you have a tough time loving somebody, what do you need to do? Well, certainly pray, but go back and look how much Christ loves you.
Amen.
That's what you do, because the way we are to love is as Christ loved us. If I don't understand how much Christ loves me, I have no hope of loving somebody. Carl.
And Bruce, if you've got the love of Christ, that's going to be the driving motivation.
Amen.
You've got to ask yourself, what is my motivation for showing this love that I'm showing? Is it manipulation to get something back? Or is it motivated by the love of Christ in me?
Amen. You see, and that's only Spirit produced. Yeah, Bishop Rogers.
I was just going to say, in one sense, both the non-Christian's act of love and the Christian's act of love both have to be justified. Mm-hmm. Neither are perfect.
Correct.
Right? So they still need to come to Christ for salvation.
Correct.
You know? And ours is based on gratitude, but even that is imperfect. However, our God is gracious enough to accept this.
Yeah. Yes. Amen. Men, the best day that we have, our love is tainted. It's a tainted love because it's coming from ourselves. And that's why it's important to be walked by the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The best thing I can do, the love that I can generate, is tainted. But Christ is merciful to forgive us that. He's the one who sets the standard.
Amen.
He's the one who sets the standard. One of the things we need to understand this is when you study the book of 1 John, it's important that we know who do we love. Who do we love? Well, 1 John teaches us three things. First of all, you're to love God. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, can you do that? You can't do that every second. Then we're lost. And we need a Savior. The only one who can do that is Christ himself. When we are led by the Spirit, we have a possibility of letting Christ love through us. So our first object is the love of God. Secondly, is the love of our brothers and sisters. That's the body of Christ. Do we really love the body of Christ? Do we really love our brothers and sisters? The evidence of that is going to be how long we get along with each other in the church. Take a look at the church. Do we really exhibit that love for one another? It's a new commandment. Love as I've loved you. If we took that dimension and said, as I love you, the qualifier, we would have no church issues. But the problem is, we have church issues because we don't go back and understand how Christ has loved me. Yes?
If you look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then it goes on to look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. If you look at the younger millennials coming up, they are in social entrepreneurship, they are giving, they are others motivated. but like you pointed out, for the wrong reasons. But I would really challenge us to be more intentional, that love is messy and love is, it's not, word I'm looking for, it's not easy, right?
It
takes work and effort, and it's not going to come easy. And I think we need to be so much more intentional in a church to find our neighbor, to find especially a brother in the church, and really say, how can I serve you, and live that out. If we do that, my goodness, the church will actually be the church.
Amen. One of the things you have to be careful of is this. How do you define love? Mm-hmm. Scripture says love is obedience. If you love me, you will be obedient. Yeah. That's our definition of love. It is not the world's. Their definition is, I'm going to love because I'm going to get something in return. Right. Maybe they'll do it without getting something in return. But it's not this. It is not the desire to be obedient. Love is defined by obedience. It's not defined by open-mindedness. The world system is, you need to be open-minded. I get blasted a lot by my non-Christian friends who say, Bruce, you're not open-minded. I said, yes, I am, but not at both ends.
Amen.
You see, love is defined by obedience. And where do we get what we need to love? The Scripture teaches that. The third element is this. Needing to love God. Need to love the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters. And the third thing is this. Do not love the world. Two are positive, one is negative. Do not love the world system. John teaches us in 1 John. Do not love the system of this world. Now here are the four reasons why we are not to love the world. Now here's where the breakdown falls between a non-believer and a believer. Only a non-believer cannot do this. First of all, the reason that we do not love the world system is because of who we are. We are the family of God. We are the family of God. Therefore, we do not love a system that is anti-family. It is not anti-God. It is not anti-Christ. How can you be a member of the family of God and love a system that is anti-God? The first reason we do not love the system of this world is because of who we are. We're the redeemed body of Christ, the regenerated men and women who make up the kingdom of God. That's the first reason we don't love the system of the world. Second reason we don't love the system of this world is because what the world is. Because what the world is. The world is an enemy of God. Controlled by Satan, by the spirit of this world. Because we cannot love something that is anti-God. How can you love God and love something that's anti-God? You don't love the system of this world. Now this is difficult, man. That's why you and I have got to be led by the Spirit. We cannot make this happen ourselves. That's why we're absolutely dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit through prayer and study and other things. Because we understand that the system of the world is anti-everything that I say that I am. So you don't love the world because not only because of who we are, but also because of what the world is. And thirdly, because of what the world does. We don't love the system of this world because of what the world does. It stimulates us to sin. The world system stimulates us to sin. Evidenced by three things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes are those things which entice us to sin externally. Things that we see that are going on. We see this stuff. It's external sensuality that it causes us to sin. The lust of the eyes. Second is the lust of the flesh. Things that are internal. This is stimulation of internal things as a result of my fleshness. The flesh of my sinfulness and the sin in my members, as Romans 6 teaches us. Lust of the eyes is external stimulation. Lust of the flesh is internal stimulation. And the pride of life is personal stimulation. Personal stimulation. And so the reason we do not love the system of this world is because of those three things. Because the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what the world stimulates within us. Externally, internally, and personally. And personally. I'll just give you a classic example. This may be trite, but it just reminded me of you. I was in the dentist's office yesterday, waiting for my turn to get my hygiene cleaning. And I read this little brochure on a new system of whitening your teeth. I think, oh, maybe I need to do that. Maybe I need to do that. And then I asked myself, why do you need to do that at 73? I'm 73 years old. Why do I need to whiten my teeth? You get the conclusion? Ego, vanity, and pride. So I asked my dentist, I said, Miriam, what's this new system for whitening your teeth? And she gave me this elaborate description. She says, you want to do that? I said, well, the question is, why do I want to do it? And she said, why do you want to do it? I said, because of my pride, my ego, and my vanity. She said, you really know yourself, don't you? So, at 73, I don't think I need to do it. That's the pride of life. You see, something as simple as that? My first thought was, maybe this is going to improve my looks. Why do I need to improve my looks?
Well, for Becky.
Yeah, that's right.
She said that's hopeless. But I mean, that's the classic example, man. The pride of life. My first thought was about me. My first thought was about what are people going to think about me? That's the pride of life. That's what the world does. It does it in a dentist's office. The system of this world stimulates us to sin through the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And the fourth thing is this. Where the world is going. We don't love the world system because of where it is going. It is going to destroy itself. It has no end. It's going to end itself. The world is going to stop. We in Christ live eternally. But the world is going to just stop. The system of this world will end. It is an endless life. It will end, and we have life in Christ does not end. And so the four reasons we do not love the world system. Because of who we are, we're the body of Christ. Secondly, because of what the world is, it is anti-God. Thirdly, what the world does, it stimulates us through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And fourthly, where the world is going, and it will stop. That's the reason we don't love the system of this world. And men, you cannot do that unless you're what? Led by the Spirit. You see, that is not our natural inclination, is not to want to not love the world. Double negative there. Not to want to not. So it's very important that we understand we talk about love. It defines God's moral character, but also just tells us what we should not love. Yeah, Brian?
At some point, I'd love to hear you do a talk or suggestion on, you see so many Christians, because they try not to be of the world, they come back and they don't strive with excellence. They don't do all that they can. And other worldly people are actually doing better with them because they're motivated by other things, but they're actually doing things more with more excellence. And we sometimes as Christians hold ourselves back from glorifying God with all that we've been gifted because we don't want to be in the world and we don't want to be materialistic, rather than looking at the reward from that to be able to be more of a blessing for others. There's huge challenge.
Well, that's why the scripture says this: work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not going to be easy. One of the things that Paul taught us in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 is this: there's a conflict. Notice chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, remind you of this. 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you ought to do. Friend, we need to understand this. We're talking about warfare. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Three words describe the body of Christ biblically, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Remnant, it's not everybody. Remnant, it's not everybody. Secondly, persecution. Paul writes to Timothy, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. The second thing that describes the church is persecution. The third world is spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare. That describes who we are as the body of Christ. It's a remnant, it's a persecuted group, and we're involved in spiritual warfare. And if we don't wake up, we're just going to be inundated by the system of this world because we don't engage ourselves in spiritual warfare. That's why it's so important, friends, that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I can't tell you how to do that. But all I know this is, it is God who's at work in you to complete what He's going to do. That means I have to have absolute trust in Him and not the things that I can do myself. That's a battle. Now, let me give just an illustration. I don't know how it is for you. But you know the times that I am most under the spiritual warfare is when I study the scripture.
Amen.
Now I was gone for 5 days visiting my grandkids in California, who were 1 and 3. Quite honestly, I didn't have a devotional every day. I didn't have a quiet time every day. I looked at my Grace Gems, did my quick 2 or 3 minute devotional, got my mind on Christ. But I was not studying this scripture like I do to be prepared for you men. It was an easy week. Nothing came at my mind. My mind was not filled with rotten thoughts. But I studied for this study today, and last night I woke up 3 times because there was such rotten thoughts in my mind. I had to say, Lord, remove those thoughts, because if you don't do that, it'll be a disaster. And then I started quoting scripture. It's a battle, man. And what I'm finding is the more I'm in the scripture, the more Satan comes after me. Because he wants to diffuse what we're unlearning. It's a battle. They're in conflict. The desires of the flesh and its multiplicity is against the desires of the spirit and its singularity. One leads us to the evils of this world and all of its multiplicities, but the other leads us to the character of Christ, and man, it's going to be a battle. That's why we are absolutely dependent upon each other. We need each other. We need each other. That's the body of Christ. It's a wonderful gift. It's the body of Christ, the fellowship that we have. But man, this is not an easy thing. That's why Paul says, got to be led by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Get in line. Follow the Spirit. Now, how you do that on an individual basis, we can give you some suggestions, but personally, you have to work that out in yourself through your own efforts and your own fear and trembling, and you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But remember this, it's God who's at work in you. And how do you have the assurance that God is working in you? You see fruit. You see the fruit, and you know that God's working in you. It gives you hope. One of the definitions of a non-believer, according to Ephesians 2, is hopeless. They're without God. You see, when you have fruit being evidenced in your life, increased righteousness, you have hope because you have God. You have God. So the primary quality of fruit is the whole concept of love. Joy is the next one. Pessimism is a grave fault. Pessimism is a grave fault. You could define joy as the emotion of great happiness and pleasure regardless of outside circumstances. The emotion of great happiness and pleasure regardless of outside circumstances. I'm quickly going to go through these because I want to summarize some things at the end. The next one is peace. Peace would be the harmonious relations and freedom from disputes. Harmonious relations and freedom from disputes. When you and I realize that everything in your life God uses for good, you and I have peace. When you and I have the God of peace, we're going to have the peace of God. When we have in our lives the God of peace, we're going to have the peace of God. Next would be patience. I define that as the patient endurance of pain or unhappiness, being slow to wrath. Being slow to wrath is patience. Long-suffering is another definition your Bible might use. It's the mind holdouts long before giving in. The mind holds out long before giving in. Long-suffering does not mean enduring pain for a long period of time. It means being patient. Next will be kindness or gentleness. This word literally means tenderness. It is a characteristic of God and does not mean weakness. Tenderness, kindness does not mean weakness. Look at what David says in 2 Samuel 22, verse 36. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You see, you can be great in your gentleness. It's not a sign of weakness. God gives you the gentleness that is led by the Spirit. You become great. It's part of the shield of our salvation, as David says. It's not weakness. Next is goodness. It's the quality of moral excellence. It's a quality that is not stagnant, but active in the bestowal upon others of what is good and beneficial. It's the active bestowal upon others of what is good and beneficial. goodness. Next is faithfulness. Faithful means trustworthiness, loyalty, or steadfastness. Notice Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Why is it you're not going to be faithful? Because he's faithful to us.
Amen.
And his mercies are new every morning. The one thing that you and I never run out of is God's mercies. Because the mercies that you got today will not be the mercies you get tomorrow. The ones you get tomorrow are fresh. Mm-hmm. They're new. They're of a new origin. And the ones you have today are not the ones you got yesterday. Because the ones yesterday are not fresh. The ones you get today are fresh. You never run out of that. And we can be faithful because God is faithful to us through his mercy. We become mercy-minded members of a movement motivated by mercy for ministry in the marketplace. MH, mission-minded member of a movement motivated by mercy that are fresh every day for ministry in the marketplace. And the marketplace is where? It's wherever you are. It's wherever you are is the marketplace. Faithfulness, a sense of loyalty. Number 8 would be gentleness or meekness. Acting is a matter in a manner that is gentle, mild, and even tempered. It is power under control. In the New Testament, meekness, power under control, is described by two major concepts. First one is submissive to the will of God. Submissiveness to the will of God. James 1:21. And secondly is consideration. Consideration. To be meek, you give consideration to God's glory and the benefit of others. That would be 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. Lastly, self-control. The trait of resolutely controlling one's desires, especially those that lead to action. You're controlling the desires that lead you to action. It means holding on all of our desires and passions in check. Putting all of our desires and passions in check. Now I want you to notice the last three words of the expressions of the fruit. Faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Faithfulness refers to God and to his word and to his will. We are faithful to God, we are faithful to his word, and we're faithful to his will. Faithfulness means faithfulness to God, his word, and his will. Meekness refers to the world of men. We are meek as a means of gaining control of our power under control as it benefits the world. Meekness refers to the world of man. And self-control refers to our own self. Yeah. Our own self. Self-control. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power, love, and self-control. Power, love, and self-control. Now, in verse 24, I want you to see the purposes of the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, God's purpose is this. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. That's what God does. He crucifies our passions and our desires and our regeneration. If you are in Christ, your flesh was crucified the moment you believed in Christ Jesus. That's what God does. He crucifies your desires and the flesh. It is a dead issue. Your old life is gone. Don't resurrect it. Don't resurrect it. God crucified your sinful desires and your sinful nature, which is passions, and desires at the cross. Don't go try to resurrect it. It's a dead issue. You do not have to live like you used to anymore because you crucified. That's what God does for us. The word crucified is important to us to understand because it recalls the cross and the crucifixion of Christ. Here's how it works out. In conversion, we accept the crucified Christ, the cross, in order ever after that to glorify only in the cross and our deliverance. Then and there we are nailed the flesh to the divine cross to let it hang there forever. Don't try to resurrect it. And what is man's part? Verse 25. If you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The word keep in step is to keep in line, to march in rank and file. In other words, line up with the rest of the body of Christ be in marching order and stand in line and walk by the Spirit. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to operate with the willingness that God gave us the will to want to walk in line. So let us keep marching in rank file led by the Spirit all the time. Bishop Rogers gave me something that was just very insightful. I want to close with this. We'll do the summary next time we're together, because I have a whole list of things. I want us to summarize what we've learned so far. We'll do that next time, and I'll give you a new outline.
Next time being next Friday, right?
That's what I understand.
Okay.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Did you have another choice?
No.
Okay, thank you for the reminder. But this is from Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of the great theologians of our time. Dr. Barnhouse. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the key. Here's a wonderful summary. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. Let me give you that again. Second, I'm going to give you this and put it on the webpage for us. Would you do that?
Yes, please.
Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. That's why it's listed first. You see, all the others are expressions of one thing. Peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is an expression of love. The greatest of these is love. May God give us the grace, man, to take into a world who is against everything that we stand for, and may we love them in spite of the world system teaching us otherwise. May it be so for Christ's sake. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, you've given us a task that is absolutely impossible apart from your grace and mercy. That's exactly what we need to hear. We cannot achieve and do this ourselves. We can only receive it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, let us get in rank order. May we fall in line, and may we walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, that we will see evidence of our salvation because the fruit is made evident, and that we will demonstrate to the world the residency of where God is located, because He will be in us by the evidence of our fruit. May it be so for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.